Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
If you're a Christian, you're no doubt accustomed to praying for God's blessing, for the poor, and for the needs of others. But do you also pray against Satan and his influence? Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah says both kinds of prayer are important to stay strong and protected in the midst of spiritual warfare. Listen now as David introduces the conclusion of his message, Daniel and the Demons.
Well, yesterday we began our study of the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel. Today we will finish it up. And we're going to talk some more about the war that goes on outside of our vision. That's going to spill over into Monday and Tuesday of next week and the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel. These are important times to be talking about spiritual warfare. That's kind of our topic for these days. Okay, so let's get started with this last lesson for this week, Daniel and the Demons, Part 2, Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. As we open our Bibles together, we open our hearts to hear from our God.
I think the greatest proof that Satan is in control of this world is found in this fact that one day, in the presence of Jesus, he claimed that the world was his, and Jesus did not correct him. You might want to turn to this in your Bibles, to the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. And this is in that temptation period in the wilderness. I want you to notice carefully. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto the Lord, all of this power I will give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Now notice, Jesus didn't say, Satan, who are you trying to kid? This isn't your world, this is my world. That's not what he answered, is it? He never rebuked him at all for claiming that the world was his. What he did was, in verse 8, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus rebuked Satan for Satan's attempt to get Jesus to worship him, but he never corrected Satan when Satan said, this world is mine. And I'm running it. And men and women, it will help us to understand a lot of what goes on in this world today if we'll come to grips with the fact that this world belongs to Satan and he's running it. But that doesn't solve some major theological questions that are swimming around in my mind. One of which is this. If Satan runs the world, how does he do it? Satan is not omnipresent. That means he can't be everywhere at once. Some of you are always talking about Satan tempting you. You know, I've got news for you. I would imagine there's probably no one in this congregation who's ever had a temptation directly from Satan. And I don't want you to feel bad. I put myself in that category, but Satan doesn't mess around with us small fries. We probably don't know Satan on a one-to-one basis, but we know his ambassadors, his demons, and they come at every opportunity to tempt and to draw us away from the things of God. In fact, that's what it means in Ephesians 6:12 when it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the Weymouth translation of that verse says it this way, for ours is not a conflict with mere flesh and blood. That's not where the battle is. But with despotisms and empires and forces that control and govern this dark world, the spiritual hosts of evil that are arrayed against us in the heavenly warfare. There is no such thing, men and women, as abstract evil. I think we need to get that down. Sometimes we think evil is sort of lurking out there somewhere, sort of like a cloud. But if I understand the nature of evil, evil does not exist in the abstract. Evil always has an intelligent, self-conscious source. There is no evil that does not originate in a personality. There is the evil that is within us, and there's the evil that is personally involved with Satan and his emissaries. But I want to tell you, Satan is organized, and he's got his troops out. And they're everywhere. In other words, as Satan runs the world, he assigns the control of the kingdoms of the earth to his own angels. In this passage, we learn of the demon that was assigned to Persia, the prince of Persia. His assignment from Satan was to do everything he could to keep God's plan in Persia from going forward. I want to tell you that there's a demon, certainly many of them, assigned to the United States. In other words, Satan runs his world. Dr. Merrill Unger, who's written a classic book on demonology, said some very interesting things, and I won't read all of this, but I just want to share with you a couple of things that he brought out about the control of Satan in the kingdoms of the world. He writes about the demonology that's rampant in our world, and he said, "History since the fall of man has been an unbroken attestation to the ominous fact of evil powers in human realms. Whether it be a Pharaoh of Egypt oppressing the people of God, or a Nebuchadnezzar leading them into captivity, or a Nero brutally torturing and massacring them, however, perhaps the most solemn demonstration of the utter barbarity and horrible cruelty and wickedness of men energized by demon power has seemed to be reserved for the boasted civilization and enlightenment of the 20th century. Hitler, the demon-energized and demon-directed scourge of Europe, has come and gone, but he has left behind him a trail of agonized suffering, a state of chaos upon which atheistic communism is determined to perpetrate even greater evils. The system proclaims more blatant doctrines of demons, enslaves more people, and murders even greater numbers of innocent victims." And he's talking about communism. You remember earlier when we were studying what happened to the Jews that I told you that history reports that when Hitler was getting ready to go on a major campaign, he often spent the majority of the night before that campaign, according to those who were around him, communing with the spirit world. He was in touch with his prince, certainly with the evil angel that was assigned to direct the affairs of that wicked tyrant. Now, what we're seeing here is an amazing thing. There is a great conflict on earth, often in our hearts, and there is always a conflict on earth between the forces of evil and the forces of God, and that conflict is also going on up in heaven between the angels of Satan and the angels of God. But as I mentioned, our theological questions aren't easily solved, because some of you are sitting back there saying, "But Jeremiah, I thought you preached that Satan was judged at the cross." I mean, that's what it says in the Bible. John 16:11 says that the ruler of the world was judged at the cross. And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says that Christ, through death, destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. That's right. Satan was judged at the cross. But if he was judged, how's come he seems to be winning? I mean, for a dead person, he sure seems quite alive. We look out at our world today and we see the rapid deterioration of the home. We see the rapid demise of the visible organized church. We see the calamity of nations, of states, and of cities. Satan seems to have gained control of philosophy and religion and politics. And if Satan is judged, I want to know who's doing his work. And I think maybe more than anything else I say, this is the thing that helps me more to understand what's going on in our world. The Bible is very clear that Satan has been judged at the cross. Calvary's victory was a victory that destroyed all the claims that Satan has upon us. But the enforcement of that victory is a different matter. You see, that's really the question. Legally, Calvary was Satan's complete undoing. Legally, the cross completely destroyed Satan. Legally, all of his claims were canceled when the Lord died on the cross. But like any other legal victory, it's got to be enforced. Someday it will be enforced forever when Satan is thrown into the pit of hell, and there forever with his angels, he is consigned to awful torment. But he is loose today, even though the sentence has been passed and the judgment has been rendered. If that sentence, which was legally taken care of at the cross, is not enforced, it will not be of any value to us. Now, let me see if I can explain what I mean. In our government, we have three branches. We have the legislative government, which makes the laws. We have the judiciary branch, which supposedly interprets the laws. Sometimes they try to make a few, too. Then we have the executive branch of the government, and we know that the purpose of the executive branch of the government is to enforce the laws. Now, back some years ago, if some of you remember, there was an amendment that was fought over called the 18th Amendment. And the 18th Amendment was passed legally in the Congress. It became an official law. There wasn't anyone who could dispute that the 18th Amendment was legal. It was legal on every book. Everybody knew it was legal. There wasn't anything you could do to dispute its legality. But unfortunately, the enforcement of the 18th Amendment was put into the hands of the then Secretary of Treasury a man by the name of Mellon, who happened to be the owner of the largest brewery syndicate in the world. And guess what? He didn't enforce the amendment. So all of the legality of the amendment had nothing whatsoever to do with what was going on in the world, because the one charged to enforce it wasn't enforcing it at all. And in my estimation, that's what's going on in our world today. Satan has been judged at the cross. The Bible says that he has been defeated, that he has wonderfully and legislatively been rendered inoperative in the world. One day that sentence will be carried out, and forever he will be banished from our presence. But in this present world, the Church of Jesus Christ, which is the body of Christ, has been put in charge of enforcing that sentence. And we don't enforce it. Satan runs rampant. You say, how do we enforce the sentence? Well, we enforce the sentence, men and women, through prayer. You know, one of the things that so often we get locked into the idea that prayer is to someone, and the Bible teaches us that prayer is also against someone. Turn in your Bibles now to a key passage that will teach us that truth in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. In this passage of Scripture, we are told how we're to fight the battle, how we enforce the judgment that has been passed against Satan. It says in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 10, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." That means they're not what we do humanly, not fleshly. "But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." If you turn over in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, you will see it again. Ephesians chapter 6. We read this earlier, but I want you to notice, beginning at verse 11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now notice, praying always with all prayer. There are only two offensive weapons in this list. One's the word of God and the other's prayer. We often don't even include prayer in the list of weaponry, and it's the most important weapon in the list. The Bible says that this battle that wages out there, that affects what goes on down here, is ultimately won by what we do in praying. Why is it that the angel finally prevailed and got to earth? In my estimation, it was because Daniel never quit praying. Daniel kept on praying in importune prayer, and over again he prayed, and ultimately the victory that released that angel from the charge in heaven, accompanied by the strength of Michael, was that Daniel continued to pray. In other words, the tool that enforces Satan's defeat is the tool of prayer. So in essence, the praying people in the church are the body politic of the church. You know, we think we solve all the problems by what we do with voting and what we do in our elections and all of that. But if I understand this correctly, we do a lot more by what we do on our knees than we really understand. The praying people really settle the issues that are important. Now, if we really believe that, and I know we give lip service to it, but if we really believe that, you know what? Praying would be the main business of the church. It really would be. But here's where Satan has defeated us. He is so slick. Satan has defeated us because he keeps us so busy reading the latest bestsellers in the Christian bookstores, organizing all kinds of evangelistic strategy, studying successful methods of church growth, administrating counseling, putting out the fires of opposition, and we don't have any time to pray. And so we're running around trying to get all this work done, and the one thing that's really going to make the difference doesn't get done. And so we're frustrated, and we're tired, and we're fatigued, and we're always just one step ahead of the latest fire that's being fanned in our lives, and we wonder why we don't have the victory. And I want to say to you that what God has been teaching me, and I surely haven't learned it at the ultimate, but what God has been teaching me is, there isn't any way that you're ever going to have victory in a ministry, in a life, in a church, unless you come to grips with the power that God has put within our hands in prayer. We are too busy to pray. Someone has said the modern American is a person who drives his bank-financed car over a bond-financed highway on credit card-financed gas to open a charge account at the department store so he can fill his savings and loan-financed home with installment purchase furniture. They got us figured out, don't they? And you know what that means? We're always running around trying to figure out how we can get a little more of this and a little more of that so we can keep up with them and those. And we're filled with anxiety and pressure, and we've lost sight of the simple life, and we don't have any time to get alone with God. We don't have any time to deal with Him as we ought to be dealing with Him. And so we're losing the battle at the most crucial part of the opportunity God has given us to pray. I would dare say, if I could be honest, that most of us do not have a very high view of prayer. We think it's important. We know we're supposed to do it. We give it a lick and a promise as often as we can. I mean, we pray once in a while before we go to bed. We pray sometimes before we eat. Once in a while when we get in real tough shape, we do a little thing on God, asking Him to get us out of trouble. But I'm talking about the serious kind of fervent praying that makes a difference in what goes on in our lives and in the life of this earth. And in essence, what God is telling us is if the church will not pray, then God will not act. I didn't understand that for a long time. But you see, God has determined that He will only operate in this world through prayer. God doesn't need our prayers to get His work done, but He is using prayer to teach us what it means to live the life of sovereignty that one day we will live in the kingdom. And I like to think of prayer like this. I have a safety deposit box at the bank. I don't know what in the world for, but we keep our little papers and things in there. And when you go down to that safety deposit box, you go in, you know what it's like. You have a key. And when you go in, you have to go to the place where they keep that. And the secretary that works in that area, she has a key. And you go into the vault and you put your key in the lock and she puts her key in the lock and you turn it and the safety deposit box is released. In my estimation, that's what prayer is all about. There was a day in the matter of Satan when God put His key in the box and He defeated Satan. And He has determined that that defeat will be implemented in our lives when we put the key of prayer in and we turn it. And then that victory is released to us. We have not because we ask not. We are not in victory because we don't take what God has given us and we don't pray against Satan. We don't pray against his strategy in our schools and in our homes and in our country. I dare say that most of us don't even really comprehend, and I know it's been a new thing in my life to understand what it means to pray against. I'm always praying to and praying for, but praying against. You know, I believe God delights to back us into corners that are so tight we can't wiggle. And the only thing we can do is look up and look into the Word. And then He says, look, my child, here's what I want to teach you. Your weapons aren't carnal. It's not what you can figure out to do that's going to make any difference. You can't win that battle. But there is a weaponry that's available to you. And that weaponry is the spiritual weapons, one of which is prayer. There's a story in the Old Testament that illustrates what I'm trying to say. In the great battle that goes on between heaven and earth, defeating the satanic influence in our life. If you get a chance sometime, you might want to read it, but let me just tell it to you because most of you already know it. The story is recorded in the 17th chapter of the book of Exodus. The story is that the water that the Jewish people needed so badly had been provided through the flinty rock, but the Amalekites were standing in the way, and they weren't going to let them have it. And so a great battle broke out. What were they going to do? Well, they did two things. First of all, Joshua and his soldiers went down into the valley and they began to fight with the Amalekites and they began to war with them. But that was only the first thing. The second thing that happened was really strange. The scripture says that a man of God went up into the mountain between heaven and earth, and we know that was Moses. And God gave him a rod, and God said, Moses, as long as you hold this rod up, my soldiers down in the valley are going to prevail. But if you ever let this rod down, then the Amalekites are going to start winning. So, you know, Moses wasn't in too good a shape, and he held that thing up for a while, and pretty soon he got pretty heavy. And when he let it down, the Amalekites began to prevail against the Jews. And so the scripture says that Aaron and Ur went up, and one of them put Moses up on a rock, and the other stood on the other side, one on each side. And when Moses' arms got tired, they held the rod up so that victory would always be experienced in the valley down below. What was going on up there determined what was going on down here. And so often the only thing we see when we look at the warfare in this world is what's going on down there. And we think, my, isn't that a wonderful church? They seem to be doing everything well. And isn't that a spiritual people? And I can promise you that if there's anything good that's going on in this ministry, it's because unknown to us, unseen to us, there are some people up there who are holding the rod up. And they're making it possible for us to experience the victory that we know down here. And I want to say to you that the measure of our victory and the measure of God's blessing upon us and the ability that God will give to us to meet the needs of this ministry and to see it be what God wants it to be is directly proportionate, not only to our praying for, but to our praying against. Because I'll tell you what, if you're afraid of Satan, the worst place you should be is where there's a whole bunch of God's people. Because Satan isn't going to worry about the folks out there. He's already got them. But when he gets his sights on a whole collection of future leaders, potential servants, potential ministers and pastors and missionaries, and he sees them all gathered together in one place, and we help him, we concentrate him, we put them all in one place. And he doesn't have to send a whole lot of folks down here to do his job. He just blitzes us. And it's a daily battle. It's a daily confrontation. And there's no ultimate victory. And there's no place where you can relax. And there's no one place where you can say, well, I can stop praying for a little bit. Men and women, if we are going to survive for the grace of God and for the glory of God, we have got to start praying. And I'm not talking about the surface kind of praying. I'm talking about the kind of intensity we see in this passage of Scripture, where a man so burdened couldn't eat, and he prayed.
Well, that brings us to the end of the 10th chapter. It brings us to the end of this week, and I want to thank you for being with us every day. I hope that the teaching of the Scripture has been an encouragement and strengthening a resource in your life. And I want to remind you that for many churches, kind of a challenging thing now. I don't know what's going on in your church over this weekend, but whatever it is, however it's working, whatever God is doing in your assembly, be a part of it. Be an active part of it. More than ever before, we need each other. We need to bind together with one another and realize that God gave us each other for times like this, for times for us to be encouraging one another and those around us, and certainly to be an encouragement to your pastor, who, if he's like me, gets up every morning during these days and wonders, what is today going to bring forth? Make sure you know him. Make sure he knows you and that you're on his team and ready to help him any way possible. So have a great weekend. Look for us on television in your community. We'll be there. And then we'll be back on Monday, sort of to continue this theme. Monday, the subject is the message that the demons fought over. Don't miss Monday here on Turning Point. I'm David Jeremiah. Have a great weekend.
Our message today came to you from Shadow Mountain Community Church, where Dr. David Jeremiah serves as senior pastor. Will you let us know how Turning Point is touching your life? Please write to us at Turning Point, Post Office Box 3838, San Diego, California 92163. Or visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of Amir Tesfani's captivating new book, The Last Hour, an Israeli insider looks at the end times. The book and a Prayer for Israel bookmark are yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the English Standard Version and New International Version, as well as in standard or large print in the New King James, all in your choice of attractive cover options. Go to davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. I'm Gary Hoogfleet. Join us Monday as we continue The Handwriting on the Wall. That's here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.